Good morning. So glad you're here today. We seek to worship God in spirit and in truth as Jesus has commanded us in John chapter 4, verse 24. And that's our goal this morning. We want to worship God correctly with the right heart and spirit, and that's why we're here. And so if we've missed that in some way, if you can show us how to worship God more correctly or point out an error that we're doing, you'll be our best friend in showing us how to better love God and worship Him. I was married in 1993. Isn't that right? Was it Nagy right? Now, if you carry the one, that is a long time. That is not quite 30 years, but we're approaching that threshold. I was thinking about that. I was thinking about the fact that when I first met my future wife, I was enamored with her, and really, I was very enamored because I didn't just push away immediately. And I found that we, at least on my part at first, and I think her part later, enjoyed spending time with her. In fact, if I was doing anything, I was thinking about, when can I see her next? I would call her and talk to her when I couldn't be around. In fact, when we had time off from classes, when we could eat at the same time, when I would saw her come to the, see her come to the cafeteria, I was not thinking, oh boy, another hour I got to spend with her. I was thinking, oh boy, I get to spend more time with her. She intrigues me. I think she's swell, to use an old word. I like this. I enjoy time with her, so I wanted to spend more and more time with her. Now, I know that's a period when you're in love, and you might say to me, well, but if you've been married almost 30 years, is it the same? I would tell you, honestly, there are glimpses of it now, even 30 years later. It's not quite the same, though, as that first year or so, is it, dear? And anyone who's been married a long time, I think you'd say the same thing, that while if you've been married a long time, or say 40 years, or maybe even more than that, that you might say, well, there are glimpses of that first love we had together. There are pieces of it we see from time to time, so we're still in love, but things even out. That intense love maybe you had when you are courting, maybe it's deeper, but it's a bit different, and so you still love that person, but it changes a bit. I liken the concept of when you're first with somebody to being a very primary, intense feeling. I think that's right. Wouldn't you say so? Now, if you look at the spiritual things about love, you would say something very similar. You'd say, well, if I love God the way I should, if I love God with my heart, soul, mind, and strength, that I'm going to want to be with Him. I'm going to want to spend time with Him. If I really love God, I'm going to want to find out more about Him. I'm going to want to spend time and think about Him and want to be with Him and want to talk with Him. And we see that in the life of Jesus. In fact, in Luke chapter 5, verse 16, the Bible says Jesus would withdraw Himself to go pray with His Father, spend time with Him. He would remove distractions to go spend time in prayer. Mark 1:35 says, in a solitary place, so he could pray to his Father and spend time with Him in a very intimate time. Spend time with the Father. Now, one of the things we see from this, one thing we see from the rest of Scripture, is that God wants to spend time with us. The question is, do we want to spend time with Him? Talking about this idea of prayer, do we spend time with our Father because we love Him? Do we look at our time with the Father like something He commands of us that we have to do? Well, I guess I got to pray. I'll pray once in a while. Is my weekly prayer? Are we going to have services where now I have to spend some time in prayer? Or am I going to love to talk to my Father? Am I going to look forward to that as a time that we can be renewed in our relationship? What's it going to be? The book of Revelation reveals a very, I think, interesting and amazing fact for us. In chapter 1, verse 13, we see that in the midst of the seven candlesticks is one likened to the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down his foot, girt around with a golden girdle. Now in verse 20 of the same chapter, chapter 1, verse 30, the mystery of the seven stars which I saw at my right hand are the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou saw are the seven churches. Chapter 2, verse 1, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus I write, these things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. There is revealed to us a sense in which Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, walks among the candlesticks, walks among the churches. So when we are serving him and loving him and seeking to spend time with him, he, spiritually speaking, spends time with us. That's amazing. That there is a very real, though spiritual, sense in which Jesus spends time with those in his church. God wants to spend time with us. Now, how much time does God want to spend with us? How much time does God want with you and me? I see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, he wants us to pray without ceasing. Now, you and I might understand that is a form of speech called hyperbole, which means it's exaggeration for effect, but what that's saying is, you give me as much time as you possibly can. It's what God wants of us. To give God all the time we can, like someone who just enjoys spending time with him. That we find peace, Philippians 4, peace that passes understanding when I'm with him. That's what God wants of me. What's the purpose of this time together? Well, we saw in Philippians 4, I'm rejoiced. I'm to rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. I'm to enjoy spending time with God. He says, let your requests be made known unto God, casting all your cares upon him. That word casting there, at least casting in 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Cast all your cares upon him is a word only used twice in the entire New Testament. This word casting means to hurl or to fling or to throw. What? God says, all your burdens, you cast them, you throw them on me. Well, Jim, what's the second time that word's used? It's used in Luke chapter 19, verse 35. In Luke 19, 35, you have Jesus about to come into Jerusalem on a colt. His triumphal entry. And Jesus tells his disciples that where they can go get the colt. And they do. And in preparing the colt for Jesus to ride the colt into the city, they cast their clothes upon him. Making a makeshift saddle for Jesus, they cast their garments upon him. On this beast of burden, they cast their garments. So the idea is, it's something the beast can handle. A beast can handle a few clothes to make a makeshift saddle. It's not too hard. And so there Jesus says, listen, or we're told about Jesus in 1 Peter, listen, you cast your cares upon him, he can handle it. There's no problem. It's like a few clothes on the back of a beast of burden. No problem. He wants those things. Give them to him. He wants time with us. So much so, he says, listen, you want to tell me your burdens? That's fine. Let's spend time together. He wants to spend time with us so much, he is willing to hear about our troubles and our problems. I've told you all about a woman I love very much, my Aunt Mildred. My grandmother's sister, Aunt Mildred. Aunt Mildred was a sweet lady, but she had trouble. She had problems. health problems by the time I got to know her because my grandmother's sister. And Mildred was a person that if you went to her house to check on her, which I would ride my bike down to her house. She lived not far from her grandmother. And you said, Aunt Mildred, how are you today? She would tell you all of it. She would tell you all her aches and pains. She would tell you all the things her doctor told her, what was appropriate for a young child at least. And she would do that. And here's God saying, listen, I want to hear about your burdens. I want you to pray because you want to give me thanks and you love me. But listen, I want to talk to you so much. I want to spend time with you so much. Give me your burdens. Just fling them. Hurl your cares upon me. I want them. Now, if you've ever had time with someone like Aunt Mildred, you know that God really wants to spend time with us. What keeps us from it? Now, when we think about what gets in the way sometimes, we think about what happened in the garden, Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. We see there that God came down to spend time with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. But on this occasion, they were hiding from him. Now, what were they hiding from the Father on this particular occasion? We don't know how much time had passed in the garden. We don't know how much time that he had come down and talked to them in the cool of the day. We just know that was the practice. That's what the Bible tells us. So we say, why on this occasion did they hide from him? Why did God have to call out to them? Where are you? But they were hiding. Why were they hiding? Because they were ashamed. Why were they ashamed? Because they ate of the fruit of the tree of the garden, which they were told specifically not to eat. And they realized they were naked, and they were ashamed upon them, so they hid themselves from the Father. What got in the way of that relationship? What got in the way of that intimate relationship where they would spend time together? You would have human beings walk with God in the evening in the garden. What could get in the middle of such an awesome relationship between God and his children? What got in the way? Sin got in the way. Sin now, for the first time, has an obstacle between men and God. It puts a barrier there which is hard to overcome. It will never be the same again. Not really. Not until a Redeemer can come to take away that middle wall of partition, to take away that idea of there's this obstacle called sin in the way. It must be removed. How can we remove this obstacle, this great wall, this great barrier? How can we get rid of it? One of the things you noted talking about the Old Testament as we've gone through it is Nineveh and Babylon. Now, these were cities of different empires, but they're very similar. Of both, it is said that the wall surrounding the cities. And best we can tell, Nineveh was probably about the size of Austin, Texas. Give or take, Austin's really grown right now. But the size of the wall that surrounded it, protected it, was so thick that on the top of the wall, four chariots could ride abreast on that wall, on the top of it. Four chariots. Pretty awesome wall, isn't it? Pretty amazing. Can you imagine a wall so thick and so dense and so awesome and so protecting that four, in our day, probably almost cars really, could ride like a superhighway in a wall of protection for those people? How can you overcome such a barrier? What can overcome the barrier we have between us and God now that sin's entered the picture, now that sin's in the way? What can overcome that? Well, through Jesus we can overcome that. It took a cataclysmic event to overcome that, but the cross of Christ, which changed everything, was the one thing that caused us to then have access to God like we had before. It took a priesthood in the Old Testament. Now we have no priesthood. Now we just have access to Christ and the Father through Christ directly that way. So now we can have this close relationship again. And so Jesus talks about this, that he wants us to have this relationship with God, but often sin gets in our way today as well. In Luke chapter 22, verse 60 through 62, Luke 22, 60 through 62, you have this account of Peter and the rooster. And Peter said, "Man, I know not what you say." And immediately, while he spake, the rooster did crow. What was the occasion? The occasion was, you're one of Jesus' followers. No, I'm not. Yes, you are. I can tell by your speech you're a follower of Jesus. No, I'm not. The third time, he said so vehemently, he cursed and said, I am not one of his. What would cause Peter, the one who loved him so much, what would cause him to do that? Doubt, fear. And when Jesus turned and looked upon him, verse 61 says, when Jesus turned and looked on Peter, verse 62 says, he went out and wept bitterly. What caused a separation to happen that when Jesus gazed upon him, when it was burning Peter's soul, the words of Jesus that were coming true at this very point, when he thought he would never betray Jesus. He said, Lord, I will die for you. I'm not going to betray you. I will die. And he says, no. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me not once but three times. I know Peter didn't plan on that, did he? He couldn't have said, well, I'll say this now and then I'll make sure to betray him. No, he was caught off guard by this. He didn't see it coming. But when he was put to the test because of his own sin and doubt and not knowing what Jesus wanted, he betrayed him. And we do the same thing today. We often betray Jesus, not because it's on purpose, but because we're ignorant. We're not prepared to serve Jesus as he would have us serve him. So we get confused and things come up around us in our culture, among our family, among our friends, among our work that test us in a way we didn't expect. So because we're not properly prepared, we end up denying Christ in some very fundamental way when we never would have done that purposely. We're caught off guard. We're not prepared. And sometimes we fail because we're just not ready. In Peter's case, sin got in the way. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, he says, behold, the Lord's hand is not short and that it cannot save. God's people were facing exile, they were facing being conquered. Isaiah says, listen, God can save you. That's not the point. He's not too weak to deliver you. God can deliver you. But verse 2 says, but your sin has separated you between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. What got in the way? Between God and his people, their sin got in the way. Back in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, actually chapter 2, verse 5, this church at Ephesus, remember where Jesus walked among the candlesticks in chapter 2, verse 5, he says to the church at Ephesus, remember your first works, or I will come and remove your candlestick. So he walks among the candlesticks, but now in chapter 2, verse 5 of Revelation to Ephesus, he says, remember your first works, or else I will come and remove your status as a church. What got in the way? They left their first works. Whatever that means exactly, sin was getting in the way, providing a Nineveh-like obstacle, a barrier to God, is this grand wall of sin that's greater than that. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. Samuel says this, has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? When Saul offered sacrifice, when Samuel said not to, number one, Saul was a king who didn't have the right to offer sacrifice. Number two, he said, wait for me. And when Samuel came to Saul. He says, What are you doing? What do I hear all the animal? What's going on? What are you doing? He says, does the Lord have his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen to God than the fat of rams being sacrificed. What got in the way between Saul and his God? Sin got in the way because he didn't listen to the prophet, didn't listen to God, how God said don't do it. And Saul did it anyway, got in the way. Now, I'm not going to read the entire passage, but I want to refer you to Leviticus chapter 20. Now, in Leviticus 20, verse 1 through 9, for those of you who are taking notes, Leviticus 20, 1 through 9, you have some things that God calls abominations. Now, God calls abominations things that are basically worshiping false gods. He talks about the false gods of Chemosh and Molech, of which some of his children were already starting to worship. They were being influenced by the countries around them in Leviticus. He says, don't you dare worship, don't you dare have idolatry with these peoples and these gods, because they will cause you to do terrible things. Molech, for example, was worshipped by sacrificing babies. Molech, from everything we know has been described, was this giant metal idol with a fire in his belly. The arms in this idol were hollow. And so what would happen is, somehow, someone made up the idea that this God wants you to sacrifice your babies. So parents would come up to this God with a full fire raging in its belly, an open fire, and they would come up to his hands, which were outstretched and hollow, and they would place their infants in the hands of Molech, this false god, and they would slide into the fire. Can you imagine such a thing? God said, don't you dare take part in that. Now, you fast forward a few years, and we're talking about 1 Kings chapter 11, where you have Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived. He marries strange wives. He marries 700 strange wives. In fact, Leviticus 20, one of the things in chapter 20 we just talked about was the fact that God said, don't marry foreign wives because it will cause your heart to go away from God. Keep your marriages straight. Make sure your allegiance is right with me, even in marriage, and you'll be okay. But he says, don't worship these false gods. But in 1 Kings, the wisest man who ever lived, Solomon, other than Jesus, of course, he marries 700 strange wives. It's crazy. And so it says, in his old age, his heart turned him away from God. In fact, it says, because of his wives, he built these idolatrous temples, of which was Chemosh and Molech. How could the king of Israel, who was greatly blessed by God in his reign and who had great wisdom, how could he allow temples built to gods you would sacrifice babies on the altar of? How could he do that? His heart was turned away from God to false gods by those whom God said he had no part spending time with, let alone marrying. What got in Solomon's way? What caused the separation between Solomon and God? Sin. The sin of disregarding God's laws on marriage and the sin of just following after false gods. Those sins caused a separation. I mean, can you understand that if you would have come to Solomon when he first started his reign, like if you could go back in the time machine and go to Solomon on the eve of his coronation, where God asks him, whatever you want, I'll give you. And he asks for wisdom, and God blesses him with riches and wisdom as well. And if you went to him and said, listen, I know you're about to take your oath and you're about to serve, but in 40 years, you're going to erect temples to Molech and Chemosh, who God calls a great abomination, and you're going to do that because you married strange wives. What would he have said? What would Solomon, he would have said, you're crazy, no way would I do that. That's exactly what we do. We say, when we end up away from God, we say, no way will I do that. But somehow these barriers get erected, and this sin separates us from God, and it happens little by little, and soon our lives nowhere look like they should look if we stay with God. How do people go from serving God every Lord's Day and making time in their lives to pray to Him and love Him and come to where they don't even care to go to church anymore? Don't talk to me about Jesus. I don't want to hear it. How does that happen? Sin is what happens. You've seen, I put in the bulletin before this saying, either the Bible will keep you away from sin, or sin will keep you away from the Bible. You seen that before? I can read God's word, which will make a defense between me, help protect my heart, David said, against sin, or sin will keep me from spending time with God in His book. How's it happen? Bit by bit, piece by piece. Now, I'm going to give you a contrasting point, and the lesson's yours. We've seen what can happen. We've seen how sin can make these barriers, which are very destructive if we allow them, if we let them take root in our lives. Now, everyone's tempted. Everyone sins. Question is, do we allow sin to take root in our lives? Do we allow it to gain hold? Do we water the sin in our gardens, if you will, allow that analogy? Do we do that? Now, Abraham is someone in Genesis 22. God called Abraham, and in this chapter, He called him to offer His son. Sacrifice your son, your only son, Isaac. Sacrifice him to me. And Abraham took the boy, went to the mountain, which would be the mountain where eventually the temple in Jerusalem would stand, and went to sacrifice his son because God said to, and as he was raising his hand with a knife, God said, whoa, 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 I've provided a sacrifice for you over here, a lamb in the thicket. Use that instead. Don't sacrifice your son. Now, Abraham showed God he was willing to sacrifice his son because Abraham thought, well, if God's all powerful and I sacrifice my son to him, what he says is right, he can always give me a son back, so I'll obey God. Tremendous faith. But on that occasion, a new name for God is given called Jehovah Jireh. In fact, it's in the King James, it's called that Jehovah Jireh, which means God will provide. In time of crisis, in time of great testing, in a time when all things seem lost, God will provide. Trust in God completely. He'll provide for you. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, I want to read this verse for you. I think it applies to us very specifically. You tell me if I'm wrong. In a time in Corinth where there was much sin, the culture was degraded. It was just, everywhere you looked, it was bad. And now this church, Jesus' church, the church of Jesus, the church of Christ, the church that He built with His own hands by the sacrifice on the cross has taken shape. Now people are members of the church and cultures which were very antagonistic to Christianity. You know, we come from a time in America when America was fairly moral nation. Now it's less and less so, but and they started out from ground zero with very, very great immorality. They were struggling. So what did Paul tell them about their faith in the church and the culture? He says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Just when all things look dark, when all things look bad, when all things look terrible, stay with me, God says. I'll give you a way of escape. There's nothing you're going through that isn't common to man, but I will make a way of escape for you if you trust me and follow me. Is that either true or it's not? That's either true or it's not. Are we holding on long enough and trusting God enough to make sure we see the way God provided for us through His word, through providence, through those things God does for us in this day and time. Now, the last question is this. God wants to spend time with us. So the question to us is, if I'm not spending time with Him in prayer, in time, attention, intention, the question for you and me right now is, what's in my way? Is sin in my way? Is selfishness in my way? Is lack of priority in my way? Is distraction in my way? What's in my way? What is this great wall of Nineveh that keeps me from God? What is the thing that keeps me from spending all the time I can with my Father? What is it? Why do I not love Him like I used to? Why? What happens to the people? I've talked to more than one person in this very town who, when they first obeyed the gospel, were excited, were happy, were joyous, and that stops. Why? Why? There are various reasons, but ultimately, there's one. Somehow, some way, sin gets in the way. Sin because the what I want's not very convenient. Maybe what I expect from the church is not what I get. I come from the great state of Illinois. And one of the first biggest mega churches in America that was ecumenical was Willow Creek in Chicago. Willow Creek was a community ecumenical church. And what they did was, it was very ingenious. You see, what they did was they canvassed the area they were in. It was some suburb of Chicago. I forget which one. Maybe Willow Creek, right? And they went door to door and held surveys. And they asked the survey, listen, what would you like from a church? What would a church provide that you would like that you would attend? And so they got surveys back, and there are all kinds of things. And they took the top three or four or five things, and they built a church around the things people wanted. And they grew amazingly. Now, of course, they sacrificed things like the doctrine of Christ, right? They sacrificed those things. But when it comes to our faith, our wanting to be with God, where are we? Now, I want to tell you something. I believe this completely. As a preacher, if someone comes to this congregation and doesn't like it and leaves, and I'm not an elder, but just as a preacher, I would like to know why. Is there something we've done to turn you off? Is there something we've done to cause you not to want to be here? Are the messages not quite right? Is the worship not quite right in your mind? What caused you to want to go somewhere else? What can we do? You know what? Sometimes there are legitimate things someone could say. Someone could say, well, you know, that person over there was very mean to me. Well, then we talk to the person who's mean, right? If the preacher's super boring, we talk to the preacher. Whatever it is. Now, we can't change doctrine. We can't change the worship of God. We can't change what Jesus Church actually is. But if there's things we can do to make things within the boundaries of what God has said, all we can do is offer Jesus, right? I can offer Jesus. You can offer Jesus. All we can do is offer the Jesus of the Bible. And that's the best thing ever. And we want to be more like Jesus. We want to spend time with Jesus. We want to spend time with the Father. I want to be like Jesus. We can offer that. So if I'm doing something against what Jesus wants, and I can correct that, I should. All that to say this. What's in the way? What I would ask of you this morning, if this applies to you, if you're not spending time with the Father like you should, I want you to think of the prodigal son in Luke 15 and come home to the Father so you can gaze upon His face. Remember Luke, where Peter denied Jesus? Jesus looked upon him and he ran away and wept bitterly. Remember when in Genesis, Adam and Eve hid their face from the Father because they were shamed? Let us, all of us, look upon Jesus by coming home and being faithful and serving Him, and allowing ourselves to be an instrument of God's will on this earth so we can have a home and then one thereafter, hereafter. you have a need to serve this morning or to respond this morning, if you have a, if you'd like the prayers of the church, let us pray with you. We love you. We care for you. Let us know how we can better serve you. How we can pray for you. How we can be the light in your life that God wants us to be. If we can help you obey the gospel this morning to be baptized into Christ, listen, there's nothing in your way. If you decide you want to follow Jesus and serve him, please respond. Let's talk about what it takes to become a member of Jesus' church that he built. If you want to be restored to faithfulness, if you've walked away and you know you have, again, let us help you. Please come as we stand and as we sing this invitation hymn.